Welcome to Keeping It Real's podcast, where we believe in real hope, real love, and a real God. We pray that this message encourages you and builds your faith. Now here's Associate Pastor Beto Velasquez.
Amen. Can we give God a praise this night? Come on. I'm excited for the word, praying for the Dodgers. Amen. I think they're down too, but we're believing that what goes down here touches them over there in Boston. But I'm excited for the word. I hope that you are too, and I hope that you came expecting. I love church. I hope that's your perspective, that you come to church. We don't come to church just to gather, but we really come to church to hear from God. I hope that you didn't come to hear from me and what I have to say, right? You don't want to hear what I have to say, but we came to hear the word of God, to get encouraged, to get hope, to get direction in our life. And so this is why we're here today. And so I'm excited. I believe that the Lord is going to speak to our lives and exactly where we're going and where we're at right now. And so I want to speak. I like starting my sermon some type of way, but we're going to get right into it today. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 5. And what I want to speak on tonight, simply, if you're taking notes, I title this hashtag bless. You know, how many of you have seen those hashtags on Instagram? Right, hashtag bless. Put some type of picture. You begin to read the description, and you look at that picture. You're like, "Ooh, interesting. That is to be blessed, huh?" But I simply want to pick up on what Pastor Reggie spoke on last week. He was talking about the Beatitudes. I think it's so timely. I think this word, the Beatitudes, what is it to be blessed? It's so timely for our generation, for our world today. Something that the world likes to do, and they do it, and it does it very well, is that it takes something so precious, so beautiful as a term as being blessed, right? Or something that God has spoken and it perverts it. It turns it to be, and it makes it to be something else, something that it's not. And so here, God, Jesus himself, and the servant of the mount, he begins to speak and he begins to say, what is it to be blessed? Right, Pastor Reggie, he spoke on last week on the being blessed as to be poor in spirit. Right, and so what does that mean? Simply mean that you begin to realize, you realize your state, you realize how sinful you are, you realize that there is a necessity of God, of Christ in your life. That is to be blessed. Right, it's necessarily being blessed doesn't mean that we have more money, it doesn't mean that we have more car, that we have a nice car, or we have the house, or we have the girl, or we have the fit. That doesn't mean to be blessed. Jesus himself, he begins to say exactly what is it to be blessed. As he said, I believe those could be forms of blessing. Those could be types of blessing, but that is not the definition of what is it to be blessed. And then he talked about, blessed are those who mourn, right? And he's not talking about those that mourn because someone passed away or someone in your family, your loved one or whoever passed away and you begin to mourn for that person. No, he's talking about those that mourn because of the condition of you, the sin in your life, the lack of God in your life. You begin to mourn and begin to ask God to fulfill that void in your heart. He says, those people will be blessed. And then he talked about, blessed are those who are humbled. Right, simply those that come in the submission of God, that come and we humble ourselves before God. Lord, I need you. I can't do this by myself. I know my credentials, my degrees are not going to cut it, and so I need you. And we humble ourselves before God. And so I want to pick up and talk about the next three Beatitudes. And I believe that God is going to speak to us. And so in Matthew chapter 5, look up. I'm going to start from verse 1. It says, now, when Jesus saw the crowd, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for there is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, Paul talks about, right, it says, he begins to talk about, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be renewed transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so what does that mean? That the world has a pattern. The world has a way that it does things. The world likes to do things a certain way. And so Paul is saying, do not conform to those ways. Do not conform. Do not begin to mimic and begin to do those things that the world tends to do. For example, right, being blessed. Right, the world has the definition of being blessed, having this and having that. And so Paul says, do not conform to those things. There's a way that the world does things, and then there's a way that God has ordained things to be done. Do not begin to mimic. Do not do those things. And so, yeah, a lot of times, even though we're Christians, we follow God, we read the Word of God, we tend to drift, sometimes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally, to begin to copy and mimic the patterns of the world. And so Paul said, don't do that. Don't do that. I want to read a piece of an article. In January 12th, a few days before registration opened at Yale University, a course, Psychology 157, the title was Psychology and Good Life. Roughly 300 people signed up with 3 days. The figure had more than doubled after 3 more days. About 1,200 students, or nearly 1/4 of Yale students, were enrolled. The course taught by Mrs. Santos, a 42-year-old psychology professor, the head of one of the staff in Yale University, which this course met twice in a weekly lecture. And so I want you to think about this, because here is Yale University, right? One of the most prestigious universities in the world. People fly out from all over the world to try to go to this school. And this school is to be known that the elite go here. These people that go to this school, they go here, right? Whether their IQ is higher, whatever it is, the grades that they had, they were able to go to this university. And so you begin to think about the people that are there. These people are the elite. They could do any profession. They could basically do anything that is there, and they'll probably be successful at it because of the type of intellect that they have. These are this type of people that are here. But the article says that this class was actually just kind of like a test. It was just thrown out there, kind of like a filler, right? And the class consisted of teaching people basically how to be happy. How to be happy. And so here you have Yale University, one of the most prestigious schools in the world. And it says that 1/4 of the students enrolled to this class taught by this professor that she's 42 to teach the students how to be happy. Now that blows me away, right? Again, here you have success and intellect and so many things that the world likes to consider to be blessed, yet here are these students, right, enrolling in a class that is going to teach them how to be happy. And so why do I bring this up? Because the word blessed simply means to be happy. It means to be happy. And so there are I think everyone, and I hope you do, right? I do. I know I do for sure that I want to be happy, right? There are some things that I simply do because they make me happy, right? Well, I don't think we wake up every day and I'm saying I'm going to be depressed. No, you wake up and you want to be happy. There is a desire in your heart to be happy. That's what we long for. We desire to be happy. And so how do we gain this happiness? How do we gain this joy? Right? A lot of us or people in the world tend to think that if we get involved in these things, or if I seek this profession and what I achieve is going to give me happiness, or if I continue to work and I finally get the car or the house, it's going to bring me happiness. And I believe it'll give you some satisfaction and some temporary happiness, but it will not give you the happiness that you're looking for. And I really believe that the happiness that we're looking for is found in these Beatitudes. It's found in this words that Jesus spoke, that blessed are those, happy are those that do these things. Happy are those that do these things. And so point number one, which is the first Beatitude that I want to talk about, says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, righteousness simply means that we're in right standing with God. That's what it means, that to be righteous is that we're in a right standing with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, he who knew no sin became sin so that we may become the righteousness of God through Christ Jesus. Now, righteousness is not something that you could work for. It's not something that you work at all your life to try to gain. No, righteousness is something that is given to you freely if you simply believe in Christ. When you believe Christ and you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, you become in right standing with God. Not because of how good you are or how bad you are. Not because of how much money you have or you don't have. Simply because when God looks at your life, He's looking at you through the lenses of Jesus Christ and what He did in the cross. And so you're seen as righteous through that. It's not something that we can gain. It's not something that you can work towards. It's simply something that is given to you. That's what righteousness is. And so look at the wording of what God is addressing. This is that those that are hungry and thirsty for righteousness will be filled. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so the blessing, the happiness is released over your life. Something is released over your life when you begin to hunger and thirst to be righteous. Not we don't work to be righteous, but when you begin to hunger and thirst to be righteous, that's when a blessing is released over your life. And so to be righteous simply means that we desire to be Christ-like. That we hunger and we thirst to be Christ-like. That everything that you do, your life begins to align. Your kid's life aligns. Your wife's life aligns. Everything that you are and who you are and what you're involved in begins to desire and thirst and hunger to be righteous, to be Christ-like. To be Christ-like. The Bible says that when we begin to hunger for these things, when we begin to thirst for these things, there is a blessing, there is happiness that begins to be released over your life. Over your life. And so, I love food. How many love food in this place? I love food. Come on, somebody. And so, when I got married, right? When I got married, there were some things that had to change, right? One of those things was the way I ate, right? And so people tend to say, oh, when you're married, you could just let loose, man. You're married, right? I'm not that guy. Right, that wasn't me. I like to be fit. I like to be active. And so when I got married, you get busy. Things happen. I was going to school. We got married. Now we have a one-year-old. And so things got a little busy. And so I had to prioritize some things so I couldn't exercise as much. Right? And so what I had to begin to change was my diet, because if I continue to eat the same things, I knew I was going to gain some weight. Right, and so I had to literally completely change my appetite, the way I ate, if I wanted to be fit. And so what literally we began to do, Christy and I, is that we went shopping, we went to the grocery store, we couldn't have and buy those conchas. I know what I'm talking about. We couldn't buy the tortillas, right? Because if they were in the house, you best believe I was going to eat them. And so there are some things that I couldn't eat. Right, if I wanted to be a certain way, if I wanted to look a certain way, if I wanted to keep my figure, there were some things I couldn't eat. And so I had to change these things because not everything that I ate was good for me. And so just like food, just like these cravings, how many know that there are hungers and thirsts that your soul, that your heart begins to desire, but not because it desires it, not because it wants it, means that you should take it. Means that you should do that. You should get involved in these things. There are some hungers and thirsts that your heart, you personally, your old self, right? That man that Paul begins to talk about that is within you begins to desire it, but not because it desires it, you give it to him. And so there are some things that you got to begin to deny. There are some things that you can't satisfy and give yourself to. There has to be a shift. There has to be a shift. Right, and so how do we become Christ-like? How do we become Christ? Simply tonight, one thing very simple is that our appetite has to change. Right, your appetite has to change. My appetite had to completely change. I couldn't eat the same things, and so I had to make myself begin to crave other things that I didn't necessarily want to get the results that I wanted. And so as a Christian, as a believer, your appetite has to change. Your appetite has to change. And so how do we begin to do this? Right? I believe that there are some of us that we desire and we hung and we want to do things right, but there is still that inner man, that second man within you desiring and wanting these things. And so how do we shift that? How do we change that? right? How do we change that? And so just like food, right? When I went to the grocery store, I couldn't have some things in my house. I had to deny myself from buying certain things because if they were there, I was going to be tempted to go and grab them. And so like us simply, how do we begin to change our appetite is that we don't put ourselves in environments that we know are going to tempt us. We don't put ourselves in situations that I know that if I go here, I'm not strong enough to stand what is coming against me, and so I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to hang out with some people because I know that if I hang out with them, it's going to lead me and it's going to take me to do things that I shouldn't be doing. Right? And so I know we talked about this, and I know we preach it over and over constantly, so I don't want to beat a dead horse, but it's so true, and I can't tell you any other way to do it, right? That in order for your appetite to change, you have to be in relationship. You have to be praying. You have to be reading the Word of God. If we're not praying, we're not reading, we're not in the Word of God, we're not in the presence of God, if we're not doing these things, it is almost impossible for your appetite to change. It is almost impossible for your appetite to change. And so some of us, we want to do the right thing, but we're still feeding ourselves the old thing that God took us out of. And so you want to live this life, but you're feeding yourself something else. And so you're going to become that. And so in order for your appetite to change, in order for your hunger and thirst to go from, I want to smoke this, I want to drink that, I want to be with her, I want to be with him. In order for that to change, you have to come in the Word of God. You have to be in the presence of God. You have to be in communion with God. Because it is the Word of God. Right? How many know that the Bible is alive? It is the breath of God. It's not just the book that we're reading. I can tell you the times where I'm reading the Word of God, and it's literally food for my soul. It's feeding me. It's changing me. I could feel it in my heart and my soul changing who I am. And so in order for this to happen, in order for your appetite to change, you have to get in the presence of God. You have to read the Word of God. You have to. There's no that I wish I could tell you some other way for this to begin to happen and shift in your life. There are some of us, we've been involved in so many things. We've been part of some ugly situations. We're still part of something that it hinders you and it hurts you. And your own strength, I want you to know this, that your own strength does not have the ability to overcome that. It does not have the ability. And so we continue to fight in our own strength because you cannot overcome in your own strength. You need to grab the Word of God. You need to be in my presence. I am the one that shifts you. I am the one that changes you. I am the one that puts new desires within you. Now, the Bible says that God gives you the desires of your heart. Now, that doesn't mean, right, that whatever you desire, God is going to give to you. That would be nice. Right? I wanted that $1.6 billion. Come on, somebody. Right? But so the Bible says that whatever you desire, God is going to give. No. What the Bible says, and it means when he says God will give you the desires of your heart, is that God will literally put new desires within you. He will literally put new cravings within you. And so that's how our appetite begins to change. That's how we go from being hungry and thirsty for these other things to being hungry and thirsty to be righteous, to be Christ-like. The second thing I want to look at is, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Luke 17:1 says this, he said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Now, we had a little series earlier in the year, and we talked about this in our connect groups. You were part of the connect groups. We talked about the promises of God, right, and how important the promises of God are in your life. Right, because when things hit the fan, when things begin to go down in your life, when you need clarity, you need answers, the promises of God are the anchor. It should be the place where we should go to find answers, to be stabilized, to be anchored. It's the promises of God. And so the Bible is full of many promises for you, for the Christian, for the believer. And that's what they do. That how do we strengthen ourselves in the promises of God is that when things begin to go down, we go to the promises of God and we speak these things over our lives and we stand on this. Now, but here's one promise that we don't often talk about. Here's a promise that Jesus told his disciples, and he told them, offenses will certainly come. Here's a promise that we don't talk about, right? I'd never heard it preached like that or like this, but here's a promise that God gives the disciples, offenses will certainly come. That is a promise, that is something that God says that offenses will come to your life. And so I don't care what your position is. I don't care if you're the manager or the CEO of a company, or you are just cleaning the cars, or you're in there cleaning the bathroom. I don't care what your position is in life. The Bible says that offenses will come to your life. They're bound to happen. They are going to come to your life. And so I haven't lived too long. I'm only 26, right? I haven't been around for too long, right? But I've been offended. I've been offended sometimes, and people have violated my trust, and people have done things in my life that have offended me, right? And so today, if you know of another way, please tell me. But today, so far, I found that the only way to overcome an offense is that I forgive. The only way for me to overcome an offense and to overcome the violation that was done in my life, the only way, it's not when that person says sorry. No, it is released. The happiness comes when I forgive. Blessed are those who show mercy. It is when this thing happens and we made it in our hearts and you decide to forgive this person, it is when happiness, when blessedness is released over your life. Well, Beto, prove it, right? Well, it's true in life that to undo something, you got to do the opposite, right? To undo something, you got to do the opposite. For sickness, there's medicine, right? For darkness, there is light. It is the opposite. And so the opposite of an offense is to forgive, And so God says, blessed are those that show mercy, that forgive. Now, this could be a little confusing because I used to think, right, that when I forgave that person, I was doing them a favor. I used to think and I used to believe that when I came and I forgave that person, right, because the word mercy only exists because there was a violation. And so mercy means to forgive someone even though they deserve it. Right? God has mercy on us. For the wages of sin is dead, something that we deserve, that was ours, was death, spiritual death. But because of the mercy of God, he sent his one and only son, and so we don't receive these things. Right? And so I was a little confused when I used to read this, because man, I'm like, Lord, how am I going to be happy and blessed when I forgave that person? Because I'm doing them a favor. I'm doing them a favor. But I began to realize, and I began to get in the Word of God and apply the Word of God, is that when you forgive somebody, you release yourself. When you show mercy to somebody, you're not doing them a favor, you're doing you a favor. You release yourself from something. I'm going to give you a little insight of my marriage. Right? Anybody, people that are married here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Right, but there are some things, there are some times, once in a blue moon, when Christy and I do argue. Right? I know you look at me and you look at her and she's angelic when she sings up here, right? And we are righteous and holy, but we do argue. Okay, we do have some arguments. And so when Christy and I used to argue, right, I was like, man, I'm not, she did this to me. She offended me. She needs to ask for forgiveness. I'm not asking her to forgive me. Come on. I am the man. I'm putting my foot down. Right? And so one day, right, Christy did say, I'm sorry first, which was a little rare, but she did say sorry. Right? Now, what tripped me out was that when she says sorry, Right, and this was my the pivotal moment, right? I was like, man, when she says sorry, because she hardly says sorry, but when she did say so, I was like, man, I'm going to be released. I'm going to be set free. But what I realized that when she said sorry, I was still offended. My feelings didn't change. I was still mad. I'm like, Lord, why am I still mad? She said sorry. But what I realized is that when I said sorry, it was when the offense was released. It was when the offense, when I said sorry, not when she said sorry to me, when I said sorry, it was when the offense was released. And so what am I trying to say? That if you're waiting for somebody to say sorry to you, to make you happy, to help you move on in life, and this offense that you continue to drag along with you, if you're waiting for that person to call you, if you're waiting for that person to come and knock at your door and get on their knees and say they're sorry, you are wrong. Because the Bible says that blessed are those who show mercy. Happiness comes into your life when you say sorry. When you show mercy, that's when happiness comes. And so I'm using marriage as an example, but there are people here that maybe you have an issue with a brother, with a sister, with a mom, with a dad, that you live in the same house and you don't even talk to them because you're waiting for them to say sorry, because you're waiting for them to come and apologize to you. I'm giving myself permission to tell you this because the Word of God says that go and say sorry. Go and say, so you need to go and sow and go say sorry to that person. You want to be happy? You want to be released and be set free? Go say sorry. Go say sorry. You with me tonight? Now, God said happiness comes, and the blessing is released when you show mercy, when you say sorry. Ephesians 4, 31, 32 says this, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ has forgave you. Just as Christ has forgiven you. If you read a couple verses before this, you read that Jesus says that if you let these things begin to linger in your heart, if you let anger and rage and jealousy and all these things, you give a foothold to the enemy to come and operate. You literally open a door for the enemy to come and dwell in your heart and enter to places that he shouldn't have entered. But because we let these things linger in our hearts, now the devil has a foothold in your life. And so the best example I could give you is that of a sower, right? The Bible says, and this is a parable that Jesus talks about, that the seed is being thrown, but along with the seed that is about to burst, there are weeds that grow with it. Along with the seed and the plant that is growing, the fruit that's about to be released, there are weeds that grow with it. And so it is the farmer's responsibility to go and take out the weeds, because if you don't take out the weeds, it's going to choke out the fruit that is about to be produced. It's about to be produced. And so how many know that you are a seed? You are a seed. There is fruit inside of you. God has called you to be fruitful. And so when you plant yourself and you're grounded in the things of God, along with it, how many know that there is a devil, there is an enemy that doesn't want this fruit to be produced? And one of the strategies that he uses is that he lets anger and jealousy and these things begin to settle in your heart. And when the fruit is about to be produced, as you're growing, these weeds, if you don't take them out, if you don't take care of it, it will choke out the fruit that is about to be produced. Are you with me? And so it is your responsibility. Listen to me. It's not their responsibility to make you happy. It is your responsibility to go and take out this weed, the weed of anger, the weed of jealousy, the weed of bitterness towards your spouse or brother or sister, whatever it may be, so that your fruit is produced. So that your fruit is produced. And so, it's not their responsibility. It's not their, it is 100% our responsibility to examine ourselves, to check our hearts day in and day out, and don't give a foothold to the devil. Don't let these things settle in your heart. Because a lot of times when offense is given, when an offense comes over your life, it is easy for these things to flourish. It is so easy for these things to flourish. The third thing I want to talk about, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. What Jesus is talking about here is simply the condition of your heart. How pure, that the pureness of your heart, that the condition of your heart, because in the outside, how many know that we could look good? Right? We could look blessed in the outside. We could have everything. You have the fit, you have the haircut, you have everything going. You look good, you smell good, you drive the right car. Right? And so we could look blessed, but are we really blessed? Well, God is interested in what he begins to look at and says, blessed are those, happy will be those that have a pure heart. That have a pure heart. And so when God comes into our lives, how many know that his priority number one for God is not to give you a new car, it's not to give you these things that we consider blessing, but it's to work within you. It's to work in your heart. That is his priority number one. He's not to give you a new house. It's not to give you a promotion. It's not to whatever that you came in here seeking for in terms of material things. But his priority number one when you come is to go and work in your heart, to fix your heart. The translation of the word in the Greek, to be pure, it literally means a catheter. Anybody know what a catheter is? It's a little instrument, it's like a little tube that is used to clean out, to cleanse out things that are not healthy within your body. A lot of times in surgery, things go wrong, right? Or you have some type of condition that you need some things that are within your body that are causing you harm. And so they put in a catheter so it begins to release these things. It begins to take out these things. And so the word pure in this piece of scripture, it means catheter. So what God is doing is that he's purifying, he's taking out those things that are harming you, that are hurting you. And so a lot of times I think where the frustration comes and when we come and when you live for God for a little bit is that you're looking for God to work in the external and to change this and to change that. But what God is doing is that he's working in the inside. He's purifying your heart. He's staking out. He's casting out things that are hurting you. That's what God is doing. He's going to work in the inside of you. And so if I had a spiritual term for catheter, it would be conviction. A lot of times we hear the word conviction, right? And we don't want it. I don't want the conviction, right? Because it feels uncomfortable. You feel exposed when you're convicted through the Spirit of God, right? And maybe you're here today, and a couple times already, God has spoken to you, and through what I'm speaking, God is tugging at your heart, and you feel the conviction. Like, man, let me tell you, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know your life. It is the Spirit of God. It is God working within you. And so a lot of times we tend to run away from conviction. We don't want conviction because it makes you feel some type of way. But I want to tell you and I want to challenge you to accept the conviction and go apply and do and make the change that God is telling you to do, because that thing is what's going to get you closer to God. It is that thing that needs purification, that needs cleaning, that needs the touch of God for it to be removed. And so it is conviction. Don't run away from it. It's a good thing, right? Condemnation, it's another thing, but conviction draws you to God. It makes you that Christ-likeness. It begins to purify and take out and weed out those things that are in there that lead you to do other things and begins to purify you and put things that matter. So here are two things, and I'm coming to a close, that I believe that make your heart go impure. Two things. One of them is a lack of communion with God, a lack of relationship with God. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? I want you to know something about your heart, that your heart has a default setting. Our hearts, your heart, my heart, we have a default setting. And that default is that it's deceitful and that it's wicked. That's the setting that it has. It is deceitful and is wicked. Look at what it says. The Bible says that the heart is present tense. That's what it is. It is wicked and is deceitful. Now, the good news is that it doesn't have to say like that. It doesn't have to say like that. And Ezekiel 36, 26 says, "And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take your old stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." I love that. "I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart." If you sit here today and you accepted God as your Lord and Savior, you came and you received the gift of Jesus, God has given you a new heart. God has put a new heart within you that is not stubborn, but a heart that is tender and is responsive to the Word of God, to what God is speaking. That is the heart that is within you. Now, what happens is a lot of times is that because of whatever offense that we let enter, whatever sin is lingering in our lives that we haven't dealt with, whatever lack of obedience that we have in our lives that God has spoken to you multiple times and we continue to deny and we're not being obedient, it is those things that begin to take your heart back to the default setting. And so it doesn't have to be like that, right? God has given us everything to live a successful life, right? And so you have the ability to bring this heart, to change the default setting and begin to feed the things of God so it changes. For example, right, when you're born, right, you become a kid. You have a pure, clean heart, right? God, you are born with this. And so as you grow old and you begin to experience life and live life, right, it is your responsibility to keep this heart clean, right? The way you eat, the way you exercise, you do certain things to keep your heart clean. And so it's the same thing spiritually, that when you become your born again believer, there's a new heart that is deposited within you, a new heart that God gives you, and it is your responsibility to keep this heart in check and bring it under the submission of God. So it doesn't do these things, it doesn't go wild, and it goes back to the default setting. Right, and so it's like that, like when you get an iPhone, right? You buy the phone and it comes in this default setting, right? And maybe you want to trade it, you want to sell it, and there's that reset button, right, that you press, that it cleans everything, that it wipes everything, sends it back to default. And so when we let these things linger in our heart, the rage, the anger, the bitterness, the unforgiveness, it resets your heart back to the default position, which is deceitful and wicked. And so it's important that we do everything that we can, right? I think this is where the verse comes in, that we work out our salvation every single day with fear and trembling. You work it out every day. We don't work for salvation, right? Salvation is a free gift that God has given us, but we work for it. We maintain it. You have a responsibility to maintain and to keep yourself righteous and holy unto God. That you separate yourself, that you live a lifestyle that is in submission to God. That's our responsibility. Does it make sense? The second thing, and I'll ask the worship team to come, and I'll close with this, is I briefly mentioned it in the previous beatitude, but it's offense. The other thing that causes your heart, right, to be impure is the tactic of offense. The tactic of offense. So a lot of times the condition of your heart is completely 100% connected to an offense that was given. Right? Because this person offended you 3 years ago, you're still carrying around the anger. And these things linger in your heart. And so the reason why it's still in there is because an offense was given, right? It wasn't even your fault. Right, you love the person, you bend over backwards for them, you love them, and you did it, and so they offended you, and now because this thing happened, because this thing went down in your life, now you're carrying bitterness. You're carrying, man, I can't even trust it. And so now it's not only affecting you and the pureness of your heart, but it begins to trickle down and begins to affect our relationships. It begins to affect maybe your relationship with your spouse, right? Your love was violated, and so now you're married to this person. You can't even love them the right way because something was violated. And so it wasn't necessarily your fault, but the offense was given, and so now we're given a foothold to the enemy to operate because of the offense. And so, how do you deal with these offenses, right? Sometimes it starts as simply as anger, right? Or a confusion or a miscommunication, and that begins to excel, and now you're fighting with them, and so now it's been 3 days, you guys don't even talk to each other, and it's important that we deal with these things because the Bible says that the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy. That is his agenda. That is what he does. The agenda of the enemy is to come to kill, steal, and destroy. His strategy is division. His agenda to kill, steal, and destroy. His mission is division, and his tactic is offense. You guess that? His mission is to kill you, to destroy you, right? He sees you. He sees you and your wife. He sees the relationship that you have with a person, with a friend, maybe within you yourself, right? He sees the fruit. He sees the potential. A lot of times the enemy sees the potential in your life more than you do. And so he begins to put things and plant things and begin to plant weeds around you to try to steal this and kill this. And a lot of times the way he does it is that he begins to create division. He begins to create division, right? Because now we let these things settle in our hearts. Now we begin to grow divided. And the Bible says, as a matter of fact, that a picture of marriage is like the church. And so what the enemy wants to do is not only affect your relationships, but that's exactly what he wants to do in the church. He wants to divide. He wants to separate. And the tactic that he will use is offense. It's offense. Man, my pastor didn't say hi to me. They don't even look at my kid in the nursery. He's all over the place. They don't look at my potential and how much I could do. Right? I have a calling to do this, and they don't even realize it. And so now you're offended. Right? The pastor doesn't even know about it. Right? Your brother, your sister within the church doesn't even know about it. But because we let these things linger, it begins to divide. Now you're offended. And now this fruit of happiness, this fruit of blessing, this fruit of joy that God has given of the fruits of the Spirit, they begin to be robbed from your life simply because we let these things settle in our heart. The tactic of offense. Right? It could simply be in marriage, simply as I wash the dishes all the time. Right? She doesn't even see what I do. I take out the trash every day and she's still barking at me. He's still saying this. Can he see? I'm working so hard. I'm working so hard, and so now we let these offenses begin to separate and divide. Right? The Bible says that two become one, and what the devil does is he tries to bring that one and bring it back to two. He wants to divide. He wants to divide, and so I know this sounds exciting, right? Sometimes you hear the word of God and you get excited because you know there is a true blessing. There is true happiness for you. There are things that God has promised you. He has promised you and things that belong to you. There is a land that belongs to you. And so we get excited, but when we begin to get out of these walls and try to begin to put this into practice, you begin to realize that it's not that easy. Right? You realize that, man, forgiving that person was actually harder than I thought. And so it is important and it is imperative that we take the word of God and we put it into action. It is important that if you want to see the blessing of God, because I'll tell you, forgiving somebody is not easy. Right? Living a righteous life, having a pure heart, and constantly having to examine your heart and bring it in the submission of God day in and day out, it's not easy. Right? And that's what the Bible says. Like Paul says, he gives us an insight of this. He's dealing with this. Like, man, I don't want to do what I do. But sometimes I still do it. And so it's important that we fight constantly for our salvation, that we apply the Word of God, that we take the Word of God and begin to apply it in our lives. And so I believe that there is a blessing for you. I believe that there is happiness, true, lasting happiness that God wants to give you. And so I really believe that, and I hope that you take this and apply it to your life and take it and begin to meditate on the Word and begin to, Lord, what are the areas that you have told me to forgive that person? What are the areas that you challenged me, that you brought conviction to my heart? What are the things that I need to be obedient over? Amen? Come on, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you so much for your Word. Thank you for your goodness, my God. I pray, Lord, that we don't look to the world to find and dictate what we need to do. Lord, help us to fix our eyes, to turn our heart, our mind, and our soul to the Word of God, to what you're speaking. Lord, I pray that your Word begins to dictate our steps. I pray that we don't let the patterns of this world mold us and shape us, Lord, but we make it a decision in our hearts and a mission in our lives to work on our salvation every single day, to be a man and woman of God that will pray, that will seek you out, not for what we could gain for ourselves, but because we simply want you. Lord, we believe that there is true happiness for our lives. We believe that there is a blessing that you want to release over our lives. As a matter of fact, you've released it. It's just a matter of us aligning ourselves to be able to receive it. And so I pray, Lord, that as this word was spoken, Lord, and there was a revelation and a perspective change, and what is it to be blessed? I pray that we no longer look at those things as a blessing, but we begin to examine and realize, Lord, that we are already blessed. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Keep your head bowed. I want to give an invitation to those that don't know Christ. Right? The Bible says that we become heirs of what God is, of what Jesus is. Everything that he has becomes ours when we receive him, when we accept him. And so there are promises, there are blessings that God wants to give to you, that God wants to release over your life. And the only requirement is that we accept him. And so I don't want you to miss out. I don't want you to continue to live life missing out in the blessings and the destiny that God has given you. I don't want you to continue to live life blinded and without hope. But what I want for you is that today you'll be awakened and you'll be able to see your destiny. You'll be able to see the hope that's over your life. You'll be able to see that maybe the life that you're living today, there's more to it. There's a life of purpose. There's a life of hope. There is a blessing that God wants to release over your life. And so if that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. And let God come and do a work in your life. Say, Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you died for me and you rose 3 days later. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. I ask you that you change my appetites. Lord, I ask you that you help me to turn from my sins and to live life according to your word. Lord, I love you and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Come on, can we give God a praise?
Thank you for tuning into this week's message. We hope that you were encouraged and inspired. For more information about our church, visit kirchurch.com or follow us on Instagram at kirchurch.